I wonder if you have made resolutions for the new year. And for some, it is a habit, and it is a good habit for that matter. But for believers, I also wonder if part of your resolution is to continue on with the reading of the Word of God for the whole year, or perhaps for a couple of years. And perhaps if that is your plan, if you are following a 5-day reading plan, some are quite disappointed because at one point, or perhaps in a month or two, you will be in a rough situation as you go through the book of Leviticus. There are some books which may find difficult for others, and that is why, as one theologian said, all your plans for a resolution to read the Bible is foregone at the start, early on, as the start of the year. And I hope that will not be the case for you this year as you embark on your desire to read the Word of God. Because in our ongoing series, in the series that I've been making in our morning worship, it is on the book of Leviticus. And in fact, for many, it is a difficult book, but it is a very important book for us to understand, read, and know, for many things or many truths are embodied in this book, which will help you as you navigate not only the Old Testament, but also as you study the New Testament or continue to read the Word of God. And Leviticus is what we call the high point of the Pentateuch. It is as if you are climbing a mountain when you reach the peak or the pinnacle of the mountain, that is where you will see the view before you. And this is the picture of Leviticus, because Leviticus is about the holiness of God, and it tells us how the holy God can be approached by sinful people like you and me. And this is a very important book that we need to learn and grapple with despite its difficulty, because it will prove fruitful and helpful as we seek to honor our God, serve, and worship Him. And we are now in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, and for this morning we will be reading not the whole chapter but the first 11 verses. And let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. And let us read the first 11 verses. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered an authorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, you and your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. Verse 11, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Now, as I've said, the book of Leviticus speaks of the holiness of God. How can a holy God be approached by an idolatrous people totally undeserving of His grace? And that is why I titled this series, Approaching the Holy God. And we started, if you remember, we started back then by recalling Exodus 40 verse 34. It was after Moses had finished erecting the tabernacle that God's glory descended on it. And so there, a crisis occurred. How can God's presence be accessed and people commune with Him? If God is desiring to commune with His people, and now the tabernacle is finished, erected, and He desires to commune with His people, how will His people draw near to Him when Moses himself, the very mediator God called before Israel, could not enter it? But God in His grace provided the way. And here, and in that part, Yahweh meets Moses at the door of the tabernacle and issues instructions. He issues instructions on the laws for sacrifices and offering in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. Then, the priesthood and the high priest ordination came about. For this office is the mediating office between God and His people and the people with God. That is in Leviticus 8 and 9. Now, the inauguration of the first worship, we have read, becomes a disaster. The priestly office fell into a crisis situation. That would have an effect not only on the faith of their office, but in the whole community as well. For God's wrath and judgment fell upon the very people who were tasked to mediate between God and man. And the judgment of the sons of the high priest Aaron provides lesson on their priestly mission, but also for us. For us New Testament saints, we are priests before our God. And we will look into 2 aspects of this chapter that we can learn lessons from or about. We will consider this morning regarding worship. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will consider the witness of God's people or the priest for that matter. In verse 3, we are told, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all people, I will be glorified. And he proceeds, as what we have read in verses 10 and 11, telling Aaron to distinguish between the holy and the common, the unclean and the clean, and to teach the people of Israel the statutes. And so now, we draw near to consider the first lesson that we need to understand from this text is regarding worship. Remember, this is the first gathering of the people of God after all those instructions about how to approach Him, and this priest will lead God's people in worship. And so my message this morning goes like this. God glorifying worship must be determined by what is pleasing to God and not by man. Ang pagsamba na lumuluwalhati sa Diyos ay dapat matukoy kung ano ang nakalulugod sa Kanya at hindi ng tao. God glorifying worship must be determined but by what is pleasing to God and not by man. This first worship day of God's people immediately provide for us key statements on how we ought to worship Him or how it ought to be done. Because not all worship is acceptable to God. And there is a clear distinction here between true and false worship. This is what we are told by this incident. So let us understand some key elements, too, for that matter, that constitute acceptable worship, not only back then, but also applicable to our time. These two elements are, first, it is directed by the Word, itinuro ng salita, and secondly, it is centered on the Word, nakasentro sa salita. Let us consider the first element. Now, in the first day of the employment of the Israelite system of worship, as I mentioned a while ago, it was a disaster. And here, we have the death of the very sons, the first two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And the death of this created a problem, as we have mentioned. And the reason why they died, because they offered unauthorized fire. Another word to describe this is it was strange fire, or it was illegal, unprescribed. It was not commanded, prescribed, and directed by God Himself. But we do not know exactly what the offense was. We are not told in this narrative. And several theories abound by various people, by various theologians. And some say that it is because they offered unauthorized coals. Or perhaps they provided for themselves improper ingredients for the incense. Or they might have slipped into the sanctuary. Or even it was the wrong time of the day which they offered. But whatever the nature, it was sin because it was not explicitly commanded by God. So this tells us that worship glorifying to God must abide by what God specifically commands and not merely for doing what is forbidden. Ang nakaluluwalhati na pagsamba sa Diyos ay dapat sumunod kung ano ang partikular na ipinag-utos at hindi lamang ang hindi paggawa sa ipinagbabawal. And worship is serious. Taking it lightly is an affront to the holiness of God. This is what verse 3 tells us. And the reason why we know is because God demanded outright judgment upon these very people who were commissioned to lead the people of Israel and to showcase what proper worship of our God is. And God defines acceptable worship. You must do what He explicitly commands, not just what He forbids. This is called the regulative principle of worship. It is not just obeying what is forbidden. I will not do what God has forbid, but I may be, others say, I may be able to do what is not forbidden. But that is not the case. We are told, or we should know from this account, that or what only God has commanded is what He would desire and require for His people to do in worship. And this should remind us of what happened early in the early chapter. In chapter 8 and verse 24, towards the end of the ordination of the high priest and the priest of Israel, fire came out and consumed the burnt offering on the altar. And we are told that the people shouted and fell on their knees. And so we ask the question, why was it accepted? Why was the offering made, accepted before God in chapter 9? We are told in chapter 8 and 9 at least 7 times that Moses and Aaron's response to God's instruction was that they did as the Lord commanded. In other words, their offering and worship was accepted by God For it was done according to what they were told to do. They followed the specific instructions from God. And that is why their worship and their offering was accepted by God. It was a God-honoring and glorifying occasion. Thus God was pleased to bless that occasion by His acceptance to the fire. But for Nadab and Abihu, they offered an authorized or strange fire. Thus, immediate judgment fell upon them. We don't know what was in the mind of these two brothers. But they acted recklessly, carelessly, and without consideration for the requirements, instructions, and of course, of the holiness of God. This Yahweh or God of them was not to be worshipped in that way. Pagan gods were coerced or are to be coerced in the worship of those pagan people, but Yahweh should be honored. This was what it meant when judgment fell upon these two priests. Remember that God redeemed Israel from Egyptian slavery so that they would be able to worship Yahweh freely and to be a witness before all nations around them. And if Yahweh will be known by the nations, it will be in the worship of His people, which will be defined by the very character of their God that they worship. Yahweh has revealed Himself before His people, and that is the way He desires for His name to be worshipped. God defines the way to approach Him, not according to your creative and imaginative ways of worship, which you may think is how you wish to worship God better and thus honor Him best. Surely, not that way. That is not acceptable before God. And that is why when we come to the New Testament, the binding principle is what Mark 7 verses 6 to 8 tells us when he quotes Isaiah 29 and verse 13 and says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." This was actually an indictment to the scribes and Pharisees who questioned the disciples of Jesus during His time. In other words, what God is saying, or what Jesus is saying, you should not lay aside the commandments of God and pursue what standard man has in place. We should not take away the commandments of God and put in place what man desires or how man desires to worship his God. That will not be the case. Perhaps one illustration would be for us married men. When we were desiring to pursue someone, what you want to know was that what she would like or she would be happy with. Or you would buy gifts or perhaps do things that would make the woman that you desire to be happy with. And that is true for human relationships. Not only for a man desiring a woman, but even in whatever relationship we would like to pursue, grow and develop. But sadly, we fail to do it with God. And so the challenge for us is know and be mindful of God's command regarding worship, not just the forbidden. Alamin at ingatan ang utos ng Diyos tungkol sa pagsamba, hindi lamang sa ipinagbawal. We are to set our mind and heart to know what truly honors and glorifies God according to His command. And there is no place for ignorance. Others say that perhaps these two sons of Aaron were ignorant of the very instructions and commands of God. It may be, but we don't know. But for us, God's people, in our time, there is no place for ignorance because we have God's Word, we have the complete canon of Scriptures, and we have opportunities to hear the truth day in, day out, week in, week out, as we gather for worship. And many of us testify that we have been hearing faithful preaching of the Word. And thus, there is no reason for us to be ignorant of the truth of God. People have the inherent notion that when they worship, they are doing it for the Lord. That is some of the reasoning that people have. It is for the Lord. So expect it to be accepted by God. So they expect God to accept their form of worship, whatever it is. How would a loving and merciful God reject such a worship with the best intentions, they say? I am doing it for the Lord. And He should accept and even appreciate it. But the irony is, the creature imposes and dictates upon the sovereign Creator, the Almighty, Wise, Glorious, and Majestic God. We may not be saying it openly, but the manner we do our worship comes from the heart, which says these very words. Let us be reminded of what our confession says in chapter 22. The London Baptist Confession of Faith, number one, in the second part, it says, "But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped by the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestion of Satan under any visible representations of any other way not prescribed by Holy Scriptures." And this is the very confession that we have. This is the confession of faith that we hold as Baptists. And it limits or reminds us and even warns us of how we ought to do our worship. We all know of the saying, "Ignorance to the law excuses no one." Well, regarding human law, people may bribe their way out if ever they violate a law. But be reminded, but not with the Holy God. We cannot be excused. God's instruction to Israel through Moses in warning against idolatry in Deuteronomy 12 and 32, which it says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." That is the clear stipulation of God through Moses to Israel, and it still applies to us. We need to recover the element, this element in the worship of churches in our time. And that is why John Calvin's words should remind us as well in his writing concerning the necessity of reforming the church. He says that it is only in Scripture do we find true worship understood. And he says, "Such is our folly that when we are left at liberty, all we are able to do is go astray." And that is the very problem of the human, of every sinner of the human heart. We are like sheep, prone to wander and stray away, as our hymn puts it. And so may this remind us, so that we may govern our worship in a way that would only be according to the direction of the Word. That is the first. But secondly, it is to be centered on the Word. Nakasentro sa salita. In verses 8 to 11, this is the only occasion in the book of Leviticus where God speaks with Aaron directly. And he was told explicitly not to drink strong wine or drink wine or strong drink. Perhaps this may be the reason why those people were careless, or Nadab and Abihu were careless in their approach to God, as some say, or even speculate. And Aaron was told to distinguish between the holy and common, clean and the unclean. And in the succeeding chapters, we will be looking into these specific instructions for God's people. But finally, he was told to teach the people of Israel. And so Moses taught Aaron and his sons the word of God, which Aaron and his sons in turn taught the people according to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. And these priests were told to perform ritual and to teach the law of the Lord, for this was essential to the well-being and the preservation of the community. If they were to be preserved from the wrath of God, they needed to be taught. And this was basically and first and foremost the duty of the priests during their time. They were to faithfully teach God's people according to His precepts, His statutes, for this was God's will for His people. And so while the Old Testament worship was through the sacrifices that we have studied, for the New Covenant people, it was fulfilled in Christ. And so worship is now centered on Christ as the fulfillment, which is the subject of the central proclamation of the Word of God. We preach Christ, which is the center of our worship and the proclamation of the Word. So this tells us that central to God glorifying worship is the faithful proclamation of God's Word. Ang sentro ng nakaluluwalhati na pagsamba ay ang tapat na pangangaral ng salita ng Diyos. Through the sacrifices, God's people are accepted before God in worship, and by the teaching and impartation of His statutes, the people of God are taught of God's requirements in worship and daily living. And that is why we will find in several parts of the Old Testament scriptures that on many occasions priests were indicted for their failure to teach God's people of God's demand for them. And so as we go and proceed to the New Testament context in our time, true worship can only be claimed if the ministry of the Word is central. The highlight of the meeting of the gathered church is the proclamation of the Word. All parts of the worship should set the tone, prepare for it, and lead to the ultimate grand part, which is God speaking to His people through the Word. And that should be our desire and expectation as God's people. We should seek, we should pray and desire to be taught by the Word of God. And that is why that is precisely why at the forefront or at the center of this place where I am standing, we find the pulpit and not any other furniture. Its order and setup highlights the importance, because it is by the Word that God confronts His people. It is to the Word of God that we will be confronted with our sins, encouraged by whatever concerns and issues we may be struggling at present. We may be encouraged by the Word for the difficulties that we are going through. And as we always pray, where souls still away from the gospel will be challenged to come to Christ for the sake of their soul in a saving way. And that is, but its order and setup highlights the importance, because as I said, God's Word is powerful to confront us with whatever our needs may be. Some worship in a pompous or extensive or with extensive ceremonial procedures like the pagans do. But they are devoid of what is essential. Rather, every element should contribute and not hinder to the effective and faithful proclamation of the word. It is sad and frustrating when all of one's energy has been exhausted because of the so-called praises we offer to our God prior to hearing a word. Noise, entertainment, and funfare have become an attraction for many, and it has resulted into famished souls. And what a tragedy when people are there to be ministered by the word, yet at the end of it, have souls longing for the truth, struggling with all the various issues that they need to be reminded of, to be challenged about in their life. When there is true love for God, the God of the Bible, there should be a hunger for the word. Not fun. And I ask the question, can you get by it? Now in our time, one of the great problems of our time is obesity and physical health consciousness is growing. People go into diet, others skip meals to stay healthy and even go fasting for many. And while it is helpful and healthy physically, it is dangerous when you skip food for your soul. And it is dangerous spiritually for people to skip knowing the truth from the Word of God, especially in worship. So the challenge for us is be not deceived in believing that there is a substitute for the faithful proclamation of the Word. Huwag malinlang sa paniniwalang may kapalit ang tapat na pagpapahayag ng salita. In the past, the seeker-sensitive ministry philosophy was a hit. Its granddad, Bill Hybels, was able to attract people to the church because of what he believed was the need of the people, their felt needs. Thus many pastors warned and preached against it. But let me remind you, these trends or this enticement never die down. In fact, they morph. Several substitutes abound in the marketplace of false religion or worship. They are enticing, appealing to the emotion, to our senses. They even speak and promote noble and worthy causes, such as social justice. Don't get me wrong, they are important concerns in our time, in our society. But that should not be the main concern of the church. And several substitutes are propounded in lieu of the true gospel. And a new growth tactic, one preacher, one theologian has warned, is that preachers play to what the crowd cheers. Again, these are new felt need of seekers who delineate between us and them. If you are not for me or for us, then I am against you. They venture on left-leaning political issues, emerging ideologies, and what have you. But let us be reminded that the true mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel. We cannot be sidetracked as many have done so in the past and continue to do so in our present generation. Our message is still and should be Christ and Him crucified as the hope of sinful humanity. And the only way to worship God is through the accepted sacrifice. We cannot venture into what the sons of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu did. immediately after their death, as a result of God's wrath against sin, new priests replaced them. The defilement caused by sin was eliminated by bringing the dead outside the camp. And it was not the priestly people who brought the dead out. Others, relatives, were tasked to bring out the dead. For it caused defilement to the very sanctuary where God will meet with His people. For it is by fire, by the wrath of God, that Christ suffered outside the camp for the salvation of sinners. And this is the very gospel that we proclaim. And that is why we continue to invite those who are gathering with us. It is not an accident that you are with us. You may feel that you were dragged by your family members, by your loved ones or friends, but that is not the case. We plead before you, consider Christ, because that is your only hope. Christ is your only hope when you will be facing your Creator when life ends in this side of glory. And we appeal to you, my friend, our loved ones. Your hope is not in anything but in the Christ who suffered on that lonely cross, so that through His death, you and I may find hope in the salvation of our souls, or else we will be in the place of torment for all eternity, away from God Himself. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book titled Gospel Worship. And in fact, the late R.C. Sproul recommends that every believer should read this book. Actually, this is a treatise on Leviticus 10 verses 1 to 3. And he shows how important worship is to God and teaches us how to give unto the Lord glory unto His name, as Psalm 29 verse 2 says. And here, he makes plain that we do not need new forms of worship to be relevant, but rather to renew old forms of worship. God glorifying worship is the one that exalts Christ as the Savior, as Savior and Lord. And that this should remind us of His cross. And this is the very thought that our last hymn, our response hymn, we will be singing. Jesus, keep me near the cross. In verse 2 it says, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. And so, as God's worshiping people, we need to be reminded of these two elements, directed by the Word, centered on the Word, is what we ought to do when we gather in the worship of our God. Let us sing our response hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Indeed, O God, we are indeed thankful, favored, and privileged because we have Your Word to ponder and meditate upon this morning. Indeed, O Father, we have been warned by what we have learned that worship is not any ordinary engagement that God's people ought to do in approaching the holy, glorious, and majestic God. You desire for Your people to worship according to Your Word, to the standards that You have set in Scriptures. Help us, O Lord, to be reminded that we ought to be directed by the Word, and also to be centered on the Word. For these two elements are very important that we need to consider as a church, as a worshiping community. For many have strayed away from this very truth and principles, and help us by Your grace to be reminded that We cannot devise our own schemes as we draw near to you. We are only limited to what you have commanded. May you grant us spirits and hearts truly obedient to your word. Help us to be faithful. And as a church, help us to see and be reminded of this important truth. For many have gone astray. Father, we plead once again, may your word bring comfort and help to your people. But more importantly, we seek for those of our loved ones, those who are joining us, who are still without Christ, may you visit them with your saving mercy. It is only because of the cross of Christ that sinners like us can have communion with you through Him who died and gave Himself as an atonement for our sin. We thank you and we praise you for this precious truth. And may this be our may this truth continue to linger in our hearts as we seek to honor you in this day that you have favored your church to gather freely in the worship of your name. We lift up your name. We commit these things to you in Christ's most precious name. Amen.